Well, we've been going through a series on prayer for the last few weeks and looking at developing a passion for prayer. And we're on part four of this series. We've talked about the attitude of prayer, part one and two, and then we looked at the attributes of prayer in part three. And we're going to be looking at part four today and of the actions in prayer. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer here this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for the opportunity just to come and to worship you here today, Lord. As we've just sung about, Lord, you are a cornerstone, Lord. We are totally reliant on you. And Lord, one of the things that that amazes me is that you not only created us, Lord, but you created us with a way of communicating with you. And not only, Lord, for a way of communicating, but a desire to hear from us. And so, Lord, I thank you for prayer and how we can utilize that in order to connect with you and to send our prayers and our petitions up to you, but also through our prayers, Lord, to be able to hear you speak to us. And so, Lord, I pray that as we go through this study that you would allow us to see your truth here today as we seek to pray for those around us as well. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Well, thus far we've looked at prayer, and we've taken an in-depth look at the attitude that we need to have when praying. In regards to the attitude of prayer, we come to God with a right heart attitude. Not with a flippant attitude, but with awe and respect and reverence for God. Not to impress men, but to glorify God. We also look at the example of Paul. Paul prayed for the saints that they would walk worthy of their calling, that they would be fulfilled with goodness in their lives according to his will, and that they would receive the power in service that they need in order to walk by faith in him. And Paul's focus was on the spiritual and eternal, not just the physical and the temporal, despite the fact that they were going through persecution at that time. So we should pray with eternity in view, because we will all stand before God one day. And so we want to pray for others and pray that that God would make them worthy of their calling, and they would fulfill the goodness in their lives, and they would give them the power to be of service in faith with him, for him as well. So this morning, I want to address another item that we should be praying for. We should be praying for on a regular basis those that have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ." And over in Ephesians, it talks about the mystery of the gospel, "for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." Now, when we talk about the beginnings of evangelistic prayer here this morning, evangelistic praying, we need to understand what evangelism is to start with. Evangelism is to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with others, to encourage them to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Talking about being a witness. When we talk about being a witness, that's what we're referring to, is witnessing for Jesus Christ, sharing Jesus Christ with others, the gospel, and how they can come and know Jesus Christ as Savior. But to be effective in evangelism, one must be continually earnest in prayer for the lost. We must continue to pray for the lost. It is so easy for us to be distracted by the things of this world. So being in constant prayer for those around us helps us to be ready with the gospel when that opportunity comes. Oftentimes, it's not that God hasn't given us an opportunity to witness. Most of the time, it's that we haven't prepared our hearts to be a witness. And one of the ways that we can prepare our hearts to be a constant witness to those around us is to constantly be in prayer for the lost around us. In fact, I hope that you have a list of names of specific people that you are praying for on a regular basis and constantly looking for the Spirit's leading in order to present Jesus Christ to them. He goes on to say that we are to be vigilant and to watch, or to watch with thanksgiving. This means to be awake, to stay alert, Because when it comes to witnessing for the unsaved around us, listen, we don't need to be sleeping on the job here. We need to be awake. We need to be alert. We need to be actively involved in witnessing and telling others about Christ and looking for those opportunities around us. We must actively be pursuing the lost around us. And this is exactly what Matthew tells us, that we are to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. That is the mission of our church, is to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. Paul then goes and asks for prayer for himself. He prays for an open door. He prays that he will have the freedom to speak the truth of the gospel, though he is in chains. And imagine that. He is sitting there in chains for preaching the gospel, yet his concern is still that he has his concerns are still for those who have a need to hear the gospel, even though, despite the fact that he is in chains. He prays that when he does speak, that he will make manifest that which he ought to speak. The word manifest there means to bring to light, to make apparent, or to make something easily understood. The gospel is not complicated, so let's don't make it complicated. Let's make it plain for those to whom we are witnessing and we are sharing Christ with. And oftentimes when we talk about witnessing and sharing Christ with others, oftentimes I think of like a three open prayer is what I call it. A three open prayer. And the first thing that we pray for is an open opportunity. We pray God that God will open up the opportunity around us and help us to see that opportunity. And maybe with this, we also need to pray that God would open up our eyes so that we can see the lost around us, so that we can take advantage of those opportunities in order to share Christ with them. But also we pray for an open heart. We pray that God will open up the hearts of the individual that we're going to talk to, that we're going to share Christ with. Pray that He would soften their hearts. Pray that they would be receptive to hear the things of God before we actually have the opportunity to go and talk with them. And then pray that God would open up our mouths. Pray that God would open up our mouths. Pray that we would have the opportunity not only to share Christ with them, and not only that God would open up their hearts, but God would open up our mouths and give us the boldness that we need in order to speak to them and to share the truth with them. The Bible says that we need to be ready to give an answer to those of the hope that lies within us with meekness and fear. And so we want the opportunity to do that. And so pray that God would open up the opportunities. He would open up our hearts and open up our mouths. That is a three open prayer oftentimes I think about when I think about those who need to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. So the effective witness must be diligent in prayer. You cannot bring souls to Christ if you haven't gone to God yourself in evangelistic praying. John Maxwell, in his book on leadership, he mentioned that you can't take people to a level where you yourself haven't been. In the same manner, you can't take someone to God if you haven't been there yourself. And so my hope here this morning, first and foremost, is that each of you here today know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I pray that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you have any questions about that, if you're not sure about that, listen, I want you to understand that Jesus Christ gave up heaven to come to earth, to die on the cross in order to pay for your sins. It should have been you and I on the cross, but He paid for your sins so that you can be saved. And if we're willing to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and He was buried and He rose again the third day, then we can have the salvation simply by calling on Him in order to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so that is my prayer for each of you here this morning. And if you need some help with that, please don't leave here today without knowing for sure that when you die, you'll spend eternity in heaven. But the second thing we see is that I hope that you have not only Jesus Christ as your Savior, but I hope that you have a list of people that you are praying for on a regular basis in regards to their salvation. The salvation that Jesus had given to us is too good to keep to ourselves. It is too important to keep to ourselves. And we must plant and water and pray that God will give the increase. It is important to pray for our unsaved loved ones and friends and neighbors. However, we must have a broader outlook than that. The Scriptures support the understanding that we should be praying for the lost in general all around us. And all around the world, not just a select few that we know. This is why we believe in missions and our missionaries. We want to pray for our missionaries who are in parts of the world that we cannot reach, that we cannot go ourselves. But we can support them with finances and we can support them with our prayer. And I encourage you to do that. The Bible gives several examples of prayer for those who are in need of salvation. Let's look at some of the examples here of some evangelistic prayers. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 19, it says, Moses prayed, "Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you also has forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." So Moses here is praying that God would pardon them for their iniquity. He would pardon them from their sin. He cries out to God for the forgiveness of the sinning Israelites. And in his prayer, he wants God to pardon his people. Samuel also, the prophet, he also prayed for Israel's salvation. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3, "Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, 'If you return to the Lord with all of your heart, remove the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve Him alone, He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines.'" So the son of Israel removed the Baals and the Ashtaroth and in order to serve God alone. Then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." And then later on in 1 Samuel, after rebuking them for their sins of demanding a king, he says, "Moreover, as for me," in verse 23, chapter 12, verse 23, "Moreover, as for me," notice this next bit, "be it far from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way." Samuel also prayed for God's people that they would return from their wicked ways, and that it would be a sin if he chose not to pray for them in this matter. Notice that. And then in the New Testament, Stephen is being persecuted because of being a witness there in the area, sharing Christ with others. And while he was being stoned to death, he prayed what amounted to the prayer of salvation for his executioners. And in Acts chapter 7, verse 59, "And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Stephen desired the salvation of his executioners, those who were there that were stoning him. He was crying out for the Lord not to hold their sin to their account here. So he asked for their salvation for his executioners. And Paul also had a deep desire for salvation for his fellow Israelites. And he expressed this in Romans chapter 9, verse 1. He says, "I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bears witness with me of the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption, the glory, the covenants, and the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises." Did you see what Paul was saying here? Did you catch that? He was so concerned for his fellow brethren. Notice what he says, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. And it was such that he said, "I wish that I could be accursed in their place so that they could receive salvation." Now, it's one thing to die and to give your life for another. And it's one thing to die so that others can come and know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And there is a slight possibility that I may be willing to die for some of you. If I don't think about it long enough, I may be willing to die for some of you. But to desire eternity in hell so that others could be saved, boy, that would be tough. I don't know if I could do that. That would be tough. But that is the deep concern that Paul had for them. And that deep concern could not help but find its way in the expression of prayer in his life. And in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation." He was praying for their salvation so that they would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Bible then clearly expresses the appropriateness and the necessity of praying for the lost. Evangelistic praying is also expressed in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. And if you want to open up your Bibles there, you're welcome to. We're going to spend a little time with this the particular passage here today, and we're going to break it down. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made to for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle." He says, "I'm speaking the truth in Christ and I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth, I desire therefore that all men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." The goal of the church is to reach the world with the saving true knowledge of Jesus Christ through the gospel. Israel failed to be a faithful nation in which God could reach the world, and they rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Jesus was crucified, and the church was established, and the responsibility was given to them with the great commission to go and reach the world for Jesus Christ. So therefore, the evangelization of our world should be a matter of prayer for our church. But also, we see evangelistic problem here. History shows that the church has, in fact, become content with itself and often is neglectful of evangelizing the sinners. You see, a lot of the churches today, they become inward focused instead of outward focus. And this is evident in the believer's prayer life as well when we neglect to pray for our lost around us. When was the last time when you called out a name to God in prayer, praying for that individual's salvation? Think about that. Think about your prayer life. We talked about doing an audit of your prayer life last week. When was the last time you've actually called out an individual's name to God, praying that God would save them? The central function of the church on earth is to reach the lost. The salvation of souls is the plumb line of this church, and it's even in our constitution. Everything we do in this church, every activity we have, every program we are involved with, should at least be bringing unbelievers to Jesus Christ. Either directly or indirectly, that is our goal. Paul knew that the Ephesians would never do that as long as they maintained their selfish exclusiveness. So he asked them to pray for him. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, notice his prayer here. He says, "And pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Paul is asking for prayer so that he speaks the words that he ought to speak. This is the prayer of every pastor that I know of. My prayer here this morning is that when I speak from this pulpit, that God will use every word that I say for His glory and the salvation of mankind. My hope is that you pray for me in that regard as well. That you have a time of prayer before I get up here on Sunday morning, that the words that I speak will be words that God would have me to speak, the words that I ought to speak in order to make the difference in the lives of individuals who hear this message. For us to carry out our mission in the world, we must make it our responsibility to go and to pray for those that need Jesus Christ. It is our responsibility to spread the gospel to the world around us. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, "For whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Romans 10 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But how are they going to hear without a preacher? This is why the church and individual Christians are tasked with going into all the world and preaching the gospel. To accomplish this, it starts with evangelistic praying. But notice the building blocks for evangelistic praying. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 2:1, back to 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men." Now the first three terms that Paul uses here are virtually synonymous. However, there are some slight differences in meaning that may enrich our concept of prayer here this morning. Supplications, it refers to prayers that arise out of a sense of need. Knowing what is lacking, and we plead with God to supply it. And as we look out on the masses of the lost humanity around us, listen, it is the enormity of the need here should drive us to our knees in evangelistic prayer. We cannot do this on our own. We need the power of God in our lives in order for this to happen, in order for us to reach those who need to be saved. The Lord's desire is for all to be saved, and it is beyond us, but it is not beyond God. Therefore, that's why He has given us the commandment to do so. The need is great, even right here in WA, and it can be overwhelming at times. So we offer up our supplications to the Lord on behalf of Western Australia and the world, and pray for those that need to know Jesus Christ as Savior, and to pray for our part in sharing that good news with others. But also prayers he talks about. Prayers refers to prayer in a general sense, or maybe even it could be referred to a place of prayer. We talked about before going to our prayer closet in order to pray. So it has the same idea here. It carries with it a unique element of worship and reverence. Prayer for the lost is ultimately directed to God as an act of worship because the salvation of sinners causes them to give glory to Him. And so therefore, we want to include prayer as well. But he also mentions intercession. The Greek word translated as intercession comes from the root word meaning to fall in line with someone or to come alongside someone. The verb form is used to speak of both Christ and the Spirit's intercession for us. We see that in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. It says, "Therefore," talking about Christ, "He is also able to save the uttermost, those that come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." But also we see in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps with our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself," there's that word again, "makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." When there are times in our life when we are weak and we are distraught, And we don't know what to pray for. We don't know how to pray. We are so burdened that we can't even find the words in order to piece together a sentence prayer to God. The Holy Spirit comes along and He prays for that which we ourselves cannot pray for. He falls in lines with us and He comes alongside us and He intercedes for us. The member of the Trinity identifies with our needs and become involved in our prayers and our struggles and revealing empathy and sympathy and compassion for us. And we should do the same whenever we are going and we are praying for the lost. Praying for the lost should never be cold and detached or impersonable, like a public defender assigned to represent a defendant. Understanding the depths of their misery and their pain and their coming doom, we must cry out to God for the salvation of the sinners around us. And then he shows us another element, that is of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the fourth element in this evangelistic prayer. We pray with a spirit of gratitude to God that the gospel of salvation that was extended to us has now been extended to others as well. We have the privilege of reaching out to the lost with the gospel. And we thank God in advance that some will respond by faith and they will repent and receive Christ as their Savior. So these four elements enrich our prayers as we pray effectively for the lost. If they are missing, then we need to examine our hearts. Do we fully realize the desperate condition of the lost around us. When we go and walk and we see people, we see our neighbors, we see our friends, we look at all the people in the shops, do we actually see them as lost? When we look at people, do we see them as lost and dying and on their way to hell? Listen, do we really want to see God glorified by the salvation of these souls? And are we thankful for the gospel message that has not only been given to us, but extended to all, and now we have the privilege of sharing it? Do we look at it as a privilege, or do we look at it as a burden? If those components are lacking in our hearts, then we may become indifferent to the lost around us in our world. I mean, just think for just a moment. Someone took the time to share with you how you can come and know Jesus Christ as Savior, did they not? You probably were an answer to someone's prayer. And now you have, and I have, the privilege of sharing our faith with another and lifting them up in prayer. But let's look at the broadness of the evangelistic prayer. It is to everyone. We are to offer those prayers on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority. Let's take another look at 1 Timothy 2 here. Verse 1, therefore I exhort first of all that the supplications, prayer, intercession, and giving thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who were in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and reverence. Our prayer are oftentimes narrowly confined to personal needs and wants and rarely extend beyond our immediate circle of friends or family. But in sharp contrast here, Paul calls for evangelistic prayer on behalf of all men. You see, there is no place for selfish or cliquish prayers here when it comes to the salvation of others. Remember, we are told that it is God's desire for all to be saved. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God desires for all to be saved. And notice the extension of God's heart here. The prayer of salvation for the lost is perfectly consistent with the heart of God. As He has commanded all men to repent, in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, it says, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. We must pray that they will do so, and that they will embrace the salvation offered to all. But also in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Surely we can see God's heart here. We can see His heart here. He is not willing that any should perish, but for all to come to repentance. And so therefore, when we go and we pray for the lost around us, this is an extension of the heart of God that we see here in Scripture. But also He specifically talks about executive leaders as well. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, therefore I exhort first of all supplications and prayers and intercession and giving thanks be made for all men. And then he goes and points out for kings and all who are in authority. We are to pray for all men, more accurately, all of mankind. I mean, we want our ladies to come to know Christ as well, right? It's not just for men. It's for everybody. And we want to see them come to know Christ as well. But out of this universal group of all men, Paul specifically singles out some who might otherwise be neglected in evangelistic prayer. Kings or queens or those who rule over nations. But the ancient and modern rulers are often cruel and even disrespectful of the Lord and His people, and so they often become targets of bitterness and animosity. And sometimes we refuse to pray for them unless we're praying for God's judgment to take place on them. Because of their leadership, they are distant and they're not part of our everyday lives of the believers. So there's a tendency to be indifferent towards them, especially if they are on the other side of the political line than we are. But Paul calls for the Ephesian assembly to pray for their emperor. Do you know who the emperor was at that time? Maybe you're familiar with him. His name was Nero. The emperor at that time was a cruel and vicious blasphemer named Nero. All you do is open up your history books and have a read about Nero. And if you're a little bit too young, maybe you don't want to do that because there's some X-rated stuff in there. This guy was a bad dude. And he was horrible. He was wicked. And although he was vile and a wicked persecutor of the faith, they were still to pray for his redemption. For the sake of their eternal soul, we should pray for all kings and those who would represent our nation, that they would repent of their sin and they would believe the gospel. Notice that Paul did not command us to pray for their removal of office because of they're evil or because they are on the political line that we're not on. We don't pray for their removal of office just because we disagree with them politically. But we are to be loyal and submissive to our government. And in 1 Peter 2:17 it says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king, he says. So if church today, if the church today took the effort it spends on political maneuvering and lobbying and poured that energy into intercessory prayer, we might see a profound impact on our nation today. The key to changing a nation is the salvation of sinners and the salvation of our leaders. And that calls for the faithful to pray for those in need. But the third group that Paul mentions is those in authority. Now, this could refer to anyone who is in authority over you. It could be your parents or your boss, your politicians, police officers, teachers, whoever. Anyone who has a position of authority over you, you are to pray for them and pray that they would receive Jesus Christ as Savior if they are lost. Now, why would we do that? Well, the next point here is we see the benefit of evangelistic prayer. First of all, it talks about a quiet and peaceable life. The benefit of praying for the lost is actually quite profound. And back in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, it says, pray for the kings and all who are in authority that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Pray for those in authority. Praying for those in authority will create a societal conditions favorable to the church's evangelistic effort and for Christians in general. First of all, when believers are committed to praying for their leaders, it removes any thought of rebellion or resistance against them. Instead, the people of Christ are turned into peacemakers, not reactionaries. And as Paul wrote to Titus in Titus 3:1, remind them to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish and disobedient and deceived and serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Here Paul again calls the believers to tranquility and submissiveness to pagan and apostate governments over them. We can do so because we understand that they are sinners just like we used to be. And they are incapable of righteousness. We still have an obligation to do what is right in the eyes of God and to obey and obey the government as long as it doesn't conflict with God's word. If our government asks us to do or commands us to do something that is clearly a violation of God's word, then we are to obey God rather than man, and we accept the consequences of that. But even in those situations, we are to still pray for them and lift them up in prayer. Praying for their salvation. In doing so, those who are over us may come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, and then working with them may be much more pleasant. And they may be more likely to make this nation and the workplace maybe a bit more palatable for Christians. And even a simple thing like letting them know that you're praying for them may change their whole attitude towards you. I had a mate that worked in the government, and he had a lady boss that would just hammer him every chance she got. She was newly into position, and I guess she wanted to make a name for herself or whatever, but she would just criticize everything. And she would always be on his case. And he was in our Bible study, and we would often pray for this lady. And so I told him one day, I said, you know what, maybe there's something going on in her life that you don't know about. And the issue really isn't with you, but it may be the thing that she's dealing with, and you're just getting the repercussions of it because there's something else going on in her life. So I suggested that the next time she bites her head off, maybe just pause for a minute and then ask her about maybe what's going on in her life to see if everything is okay. And so he did just that. He went to work and she was on about something. And so So she, he had the opportunity to say, hey, look, hang on just a minute. The way that you're responding here is way over the top here, over this little matter. Is there something going on in your life? Is there something that's bothering you? Something that you would like to talk to me about? Something we can work through that maybe I can be a help? And so she began to open up a little bit and talk about some of the things that were going on in her life and things that were happening. And he showed her compassion and he offered to pray for her. And after that, she became very pleasant to work with. By showing kindness and praying for those in authority may enable us to live quiet and peaceable lives. But also he mentions godliness and reverence. When believers begin to pray unceasingly for the lost, especially their troublesome leaders, unbelievers begin to see Christians as virtuous and peace-loving and compassionate. And we demonstrate our godliness and our reverence through our behavior. Once unsaved people realize we pose no threat to society, it is easy for us to have more friends and easier for us to be more welcome in our society. And the more that come to know faith in Jesus Christ through the prayers of the Christian, the greater influence the Christian community can have, and favorable conditions for our church could also increase. The Bible doesn't tell us tells us that we are living in the last days. We are living in the last days, and the Bible says that when we are living in the last days, there will be despisers of those that do good. And so we need to pray more than ever for the authority of those who rule over us, and pray for our leaders, and pray that God would use them and that we could become a Christian nation. But also, we see the basis for evangelistic prayer. He talks about that which is good and acceptable to God. Why should we pray for the lost? Well, Paul gave the answer in one of the most powerful and dramatic passages in all of Scripture on the saving purpose of God. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ, not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." Evangelistic praying is good and acceptable in the sight of God. So regardless of any other outcome or any other reason, that reason alone should be enough to encourage us to be involved in evangelistic praying. Notice also God's desire for all to be saved here. This is the morally right thing to do. God defines prayer for the lost as noble and spiritual and the proper thing to do, and our conscience also agrees. The lost suffer the agony of sin and the shame and the meaningless in this life and the unrelenting agony of eternal hell in the life to come. Knowing that, our most urgent task is to pray for their salvation. One of the most fundamental teachings of Scripture is that there is one God. Now that runs counter to the pluralistic religions of our world, which reject any concept of a religious, exclusive religious truth. We are taught by the over-tolerant individuals in our age that the gods of Christians and Jews and Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus, they're all to be considered equally valid, if not one and the same. If that were true, there would be many ways of salvation, and there would be no need for evangelism. But since there is only one true God, then He is the one in whom all must believe in order to be saved. And the Scripture backs this up. In 1 Timothy 2:5, he says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, that is the man Jesus Christ." And in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "There is salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Evangelistic prayer recognizes that all must come to the one true God if they are going to be saved. And Jesus says, "You can't come to the Father except through me." Jesus is the only door in which we can have access to the Father. If you trust in anything else for salvation other than Jesus Christ, you will die in your sins and you will be damned throughout all eternity. If you add anything to Jesus Christ as part of your salvation, you will die in your sins and you will be damned throughout all eternity. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. And part of our responsibility is to pray for the lost, that we would demonstrate a life of Christ before them, and that they will see the truth and respond to the Spirit's calling for repentance. On the cross, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." God answered those prayers with 3,000 converts on the day of Pentecost and countless thousands more throughout the centuries. Do you pray for the lost like that? Do you have the passion that inspired John Knox to cry out, "Give me Scotland or I die"? Is your attitude that of George Whitefield, who prayed, "Lord, give me souls or take my soul"? Can you, like Henry Martin, say, "I cannot endure existence if Jesus is to be so dishonored"? God honors your prayers for the lost. Standing among those who killed Stephen was a young man named Saul of Tarsus. Could it be that the great apostle's salvation was an answer to Stephen's prayer, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them"? Evangelism begins with prayer. And are you prepared to be alone with God in sincere prayer? The apostle Paul has provided you with a list of priorities. Others out there need to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Are you going to sit there and allow them to continue on in their life without spending some time in prayer? Praying that God would save them. Pray for, so that others can be saved. Let's go and take some names to God and say, and of individuals that we're thinking about, we're praying for, those that are in our circle of influence as well. And let's bring those names before Jesus Christ on a daily basis and pray that God will give you the opportunity to reach out to them and for them to come and know Jesus Christ as Savior. And let's pray that God will give us the power that we need and the words that we ought to speak in order to reach them for Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, do you want that power of God in your life? Well, next week we're going to talk about that. I want to share four things with you next week that are essential for all believers if we want to see the power of God in our lives through prayer. But this week, one of the things I really want you to focus on and start with is I want you to start with evangelistic praying. I want you to start with evangelistic praying. Think about those in your circle of influence who need to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And let's begin to bring their names up in prayer and pray to God, and also pray that God will give you the opportunity to not only speak to them, but God will give you the boldness and give you the words to say so that they too can have the opportunity that we have, and that is to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful here today for salvation. And Lord, I'm so thankful that You went to the cross for us so that we didn't have to. But Lord, I pray that now that we have the salvation for those who are saved, and now that we have that salvation, Lord, help us to not keep it to ourselves. Help us, Lord, to pray for others so that they too can come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, help us to have a heart for the lost and pray for them on a regular basis. And we thank You in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.